predestination. Specifically, was Judas predestined to betray Jesus Christ? Was his life solely for the purpose of fulfilling prophecy, and that he had no choice? Really, there is a prophecy that Jesus Christ would be betrayed. And it was an interesting question. Research shows that there are a number of theological theories concerning predestination reported to be from the Bible, and as well as non-theistic, materialistic thought and determinism, that you have fate and destiny that evolve from human thought. It's an interesting topic. There's pragmatic and important points to understand, so that's what we're going to dive into today. I'm going to be addressing this. It's not going to be an in-depth study of the various theories and theologies and doctrines. One of the more profound thoughts I've learned from the Canadian Mounted Police, they do not study the various methods by which counterfeiters counterfeit their money. You know what they study? Anybody? They study the real thing. Because there are so many ways to counterfeit and so many ways to fight counterfeit. If you study the real thing, whatever is not real is wrong. So what we're going to do is we're going to study God's Word. We don't have to study the various theories and theologies and doctrines of the world because they're too numerous and you don't want to sit down and listen. Your eyes would cross. Your backside would go numb. It wouldn't be fun for you. So we'll have a discourse of God's Word and a clear understanding of His will in our will. Well, interestingly enough, it has been a hot potato over the centuries. There have been many arguments made for and against mankind actually having free will, that each of us does that what each of us does has been preordained and scripted for us. You have no choice. This is who you are. This is who you're going to be, and you cannot change the outcome. There's arguments whether or not free will even exists. I like to think that I have free will. The argument grows from free will to predestination to determinism and compatibilists. And compatibilist is where free will and determinism are compatible. Determinism is a metaphysical, philosophical position stating that for everything that happens, there are conditions such that, given those conditions, you cannot change what happens. If those conditions exist, you will act and react a certain way. There are continuing debates concerning the human existence, but we'll simplify this by viewing what the Bible says about free will, predestination, determinism, fate, and destiny. It's going to be simple. Because there is a simplicity in Jesus Christ. There really is. Predestination in theology is the doctrine that all events have been willed by God. Now, let's just stop there. This is true. What happens in your life is allowed by God. Not forced by God. God allows us to go through things, some we like, some we don't like, so that we would grow. But we're not determined or destined or forced to go through things by God. Predestination in theology is the doctrine that all events have been willed by God. John Calvin interpreted the Bible, predestination, to mean that God willed eternal damnation for some people and salvation for others. That's what he got from Scripture. Explanations of predestination often seek to address the paradox of free will, whereby God's omniscience, God is all, he knows all, he's everywhere. So if he knows all, then he knows what you're going to do, he knows what you're going to be, he knows your destination already. The ability to know all that there is to know. And it seems incompatible with human free will. And in this usage, predestination can be regarded as a form of religious determinism or predeterminism. Predestination is considered to be divine foreordaining or foreknowledge of all that will happen. And some may speak of predestination from a purely physical perspective, such as in the discussion of time travel. The science fiction is very thrilled with the idea of time travel. You can go forward in time and see what's going to happen. You can only go forward in time to see what's going to happen if everything has been preordained, because that's what's going to happen, right? Science fiction gets it wrong. In a predetermined, predestined universe, the future is immutable, and only God's ordained set of events can possibly occur. That's predestination. Now, the basis for predestination and the abrogation of free will comes from a statement that God knows the end from the beginning. This is a very fascinating scripture. Let's start in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. God knows the end from the beginning, and he brings about his will in its entirety. And this is true. It's an absolute statement. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Verse 8. I do this in San Jose, too. They laugh at me. I give them a scripture, and then I back it up. It's becoming a game, I guess. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Bring to mind all that's happened. Understand what has happened in life. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, John Calvin takes this as predestination. God has determined what's going to happen to you and to you and to you and to me. And he's determined then who is going to be in his kingdom and who is not. No, that's not exactly what happened. I am God and there is no other. There is none like me. That's a wonderful declarative statement. Nothing to do with predestination. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times not yet done. That doesn't say that God has caused predestination in everyone's lives, that you are destined to be who you are regardless of your energy and your determination to change. My counsel will stand. I will do my will. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. This is a God who says 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, however long ago it was, that there would be a Christ. And this Christ would bring about a sacrifice that allows us to have forgiveness of our sins and access to God and salvation. He brought it about for his purpose. But no one is predestined. No one is predestined. God makes it clear that that he does state what will happen and that his will, what he chooses to do, will stand. This is a God in whom we have trust. If he said it, we can count on it. But we haven't gotten to predestined statements yet. From statements like declaring the end from the beginning give rise to the thought that what happens to man is or was ordained by God. But that's not what was God... That's not what God was saying. The belief that God has already predetermined our lives and our rewards or punishments is a mistaken understanding of the subject of predestination. Some believe their acts and actions are predetermined, therefore it doesn't matter what they do or say. They become fatalistic about life. They are powerless to improve their lot, powerless to overcome. It suggests, too, that they don't have to be responsible for their actions and words. Now, I don't know of anyone in this room who would suggest that the Bible, with all its message and meaning, would suggest to us, doesn't matter what you do, you are fated. Because we can go from beginning to end, which we cover a few of these, that says it's our choice. We do have free will. We are responsible for our lives. We are responsible for our condition. We are responsible for who we are and what we say and what we do. Let's go to those words, though, predestined, in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Warm up my voice. My wife and I were singing a little bit in the car. I may have sung a little too much.
Do I need a little water?
Okay, a lot of water. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. According to the good will, to the good pleasure of his will. And speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 11, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, does this say we are predestined? God knows from the beginning of creation who is going to be in his kingdom and who is not. Not what the book says. Not what the book says. Let's keep that thought in mind. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's throw another piece of the puzzle here into the mix. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom... Well, actually, we should go to 28, which is a very important scripture to keep in mind, especially when we think about free will and predestination. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also judged, justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know, there's a process that's taking place. In reading these scriptures, there are two ways we could look at predestination. One is to assume that God has everyone's life already planned out and that he already knows what we're going to do regardless of the situation, regardless of him giving us his Spirit, regardless of us being taught by God's Spirit, because it's the Spirit of truth, it's going to lead us into all truth. Regardless of all that, he already knows our end. Or is from the perspective that God planned the purpose for human beings from the beginning to become his sons and daughters. And he knows the plan that he put together for all of us. For someone to say we are predestined is to suggest that he knows which sperm is going to hit the egg, because that does change who you are. And that's really, really pushing it. Let me just say that. Well, let's consider some scriptures to see which way we should understand these scriptures. Is God saying, I predestined you to be a certain way, and you are stuck to whom you are? Or is there really free will? Okay, you know the answer. But we'll go over it anyway. You can give me the scriptures. Genesis 4. Let's start there. Genesis 4. Genesis 4, here we are at the beginning of the world as we know it today. We have two brothers, grown brothers. They are trying to comply with or show reverence to or honor God. We read of God talking with Cain, who was upset about his offering not being accepted. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. You know, both honorable professions. And in the process of time, I like that phrase, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Note the phrase, of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So that we have two offerings here. One is of the ground and the other is the first, the best to the Lord. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? What is your problem? What is your malfunction, dude? Okay, the young people aren't here, are they? No. I usually get a kick out of the young people. What's your problem? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, now that's an important phrase. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If you do well, if you do not do well, it's a choice. If God had already predetermined that Cain, what Cain would do, it would have been pointless to give Cain advice that to rule over sin. God gave Cain this advice and then allowed him to make his own decision on how to worship God, how to bring his offering. He was giving him direction. And it was his choice. It was his choice. Genesis 22. Go forward in the book a little bit. We're going to talk about Abraham, father of the faithful. A wonderful phrase comes out of this discussion, this story here about Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Oh, we could stop right there. If predestination was true, and each individual is determined to be a certain way and cannot change, and there are people still today, a lot of people who believe in determinism, fate, destiny, predestination, and will tell you, you are who you are. There's a whole religious group that says God knows who is going to be saved and who's going to be damned. If that was so, why did God test Abraham? God tested Abraham. And the word here is nabga, which is means to prove him. If he knew Abraham's heart, why did he have to do this? Abraham. And he said to him, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you have waited for decades for, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. That's quite a test. I can't imagine being tested, saying I had to take one of my daughters or one of my grandkids to the mountains and make a sacrifice to the Lord. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine that. Abraham, father of the faithful. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey-doo, and took off with two of his young men with Isaac. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He got up and went. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Okay, you guys stay here. This is going to be a private sacrifice. But Isaac spoke to Abraham. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went off together. You could see Isaac is carrying all the wood, and you got the firebrand in Abraham's hand, and he's got the knife, and he's ready for the sacrifice. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, here am I. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham spoke in trust because God brings about his purpose. We can trust God. And he said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went off together. God would fulfill the offering. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar and placed the wood in order, and then he bound his son, probably in his teens. His son probably just stood there and let him bind him because he trusted his father, as much as Abraham trusted God, trying to figure this out. Abraham knew God had life and death in his hands, and that probably could bring back to life. He was bound and placed upon the wood. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Knife is in the air, and you know that point at which you yourself determine this is it. You say now, and the knife was ready to come down. And verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And you could almost hear, here am I. You hear the satisfaction, you're intervening. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Here's the phrase. For now I know. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now I know. Why give such an example unless Abraham had free will? Unless God really did want to prove Abraham to all of us, because he is the father of us as well. He is the father of faithful, setting the example. He was given the choice. He was able to selectively choose to obey God or choose to disregard the instructions. I just got my son. I waited decades for him. I'm not going into the mountains. Could have been his choice. How about us? Are there events in our lives, this is just an aside, that we would hear the Father say, now I know of us, when we go through a trial and a difficulty? I hope there are, because God is working with us just as much as he was working with Abraham back there, though we don't sacrifice today. We still have our challenges. And there are times when God would say of us, now I know. Now I know. Free will is the foundation of our eternity. As in the Garden of Eden, mankind will always be given the opportunity to choose his own path. We choose how we will act and how we will react. We choose to obey God's way or to follow our own way. I mean, there's only two ways about it. Let's continue on in the Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy 30. This also is very familiar to you. If predestination was true. Now, we have to understand, the Bible agrees with itself. This book cannot be in disagreement with itself. If these statements are true, then predestination can't be true. Or the idea of predestination. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious to you, nor is it far off. I'm going to tell you something that's not a surprise. You don't have to really think hard on this one. There's nothing mysterious. There's nothing metaphysical. This isn't hidden in words. It's not mysterious, and it's not far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I will announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And if we were predestined, you would not have this scripture. It's not possible. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. You know, that quickly comes to mind. God encouraged the ancient Israelites to choose life. That is, to choose his way of life so that they would receive blessings. And again, the word is if. It's a choice. If God already knew what choices they would make, this encouragement would be pointless. This encouragement would be pointless indeed. But what happens in our lives? Things happen. Things we don't want to happen. They happen. Well, let's go to the psalmist in Ecclesiastes. The psalmist in Ecclesiastes, verse 9. Well, verse 9 doesn't work. How about chapter 9? Is that right? Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 10. I never could start where I say. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Again, that's a choice. Some are great with tools. Other are great with words. Other are great with growing things, designing things. Whatever you find to do. That's your choice on what you're doing in life. You don't want me to have tools around your mechanical things. I am not clever with mechanical things. I can break them. Whatever I do, it's not going to be with tools. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Of course, this is also dealing with the fact that when you die, your thoughts cease. You're not a soul going to heaven and wandering around heaven. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that. I mused. I thought about this. It occurs to me. I understand this. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches of men to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to them all. This suggests that God allows things to occur to us that may not be necessarily according to his will, but he goes, that's going to happen, I'm going to let that happen, and they're going to grow from this situation. Time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, for the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. There are time and chance for all of us. Time and chance. There was a time when I was just had learned to drive. And I was coming over a rise. It was four lanes each way, and coming into a four lane each way, and the lights were there. And just as I had a green light, I said, I better accelerate. And I hit the accelerator. Just as I did, it turned yellow. And I'm now committed to go through a yellow, reddish thing. Over the other side comes two cars racing this way. And I didn't even have time to think. One car went in front of me, and one car went behind me, and we all went through at the same time. It was time and chance. To this day, I still catch my breath thinking about how close it was because we were talking inches. I pulled over to the side. I shook for a bit. And then I thank God for his intervention for intervening in time and chance. I still remember that so clearly. And I shook. It was extraordinary. Time and chance happens. We can be in the wrong place at the wrong time or at the right place in the right time. And God allows these events to see what we'll do, to help us grow in character, to develop in character. Now, what happens here in time and chance is interesting. We have superstitions that develop. You have the football players and the basketball players. They sometimes think that, well, I had blue ties on this shoe and I have red ones on this shoe and I played the best game ever. From now on, I'm going to have blue on this shoe and red on this shoe, because I'm going to play the best game ever. And they develop some sort of superstition that they believe something or someone bigger than them is guiding their steps. And they have these rituals. I know there is a baseball player who has to have a certain wrap on his bat and some certain salve on his glove, or he cannot play. You go back to the early 70s, Bobby Fischer couldn't play chess because, well, the sound of the cameras were too close. Well, no, the lights were too bright. I mean, he had to have things perfect for him. He had these little quirks. God allows and uses events to see how we'll act and react to develop our character. Time and chance happens. And if that is true, then predestination could not be true. There is no question that someone bigger than us, our Creator, is involved in our lives and our destinies. there are occasions when God really does guide our steps, guide us in our destiny. But it's wrong to think that we have no say in what happens in our lives. We really are responsible for what happens. As a reminder, Jesus Christ had to control his will. Think back to the Passover. Think back to the time of Jesus Christ facing the greatest struggle a physical human being could possibly have, and that's facing the sacrifice of crucifixion. If you remember back in Matthew 26, he fell on his face and prayed. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, if it were possible." He already knew it wasn't possible. This was already planned from creation. "But if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He was destined for that precise moment to yield his will to God. He wasn't predestinated, but he was destined. He gave his will to God by choice. By choice. We can choose to do the work of God, or we could choose not to do the work of God. And each of us here is the work of God. Each of us is part of the body of Christ. Each of us has to change and grow in grace and knowledge. Each of us is the work of God. And who we are and where we are is our choice. Both good and bad. It's who we are. There are numerous encouragements to do the right thing. These would not be needed unless we could make choices. The act of repentance, the act of accepting salvation, the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ, the stirring up of God's Spirit in us, all these areas have been given to us to choose. To choose. We choose to do the work of God. Let's go to Jonah 3. Look at a man who had the choice and see what happened to him. We know that he was given an assignment. He was a prophet. And he said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to run away." He gets on a big boat, goes out to sea. A storm comes up. He says, "Sorry, guys, the storm is all about me. Just toss me in the water here. I'll drown. The water will be calm again." So they toss him overboard. And a great fish swallows him up. Wow, okay. I'm not going to drown. I'm going to be dissolved in a great fish. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Can you imagine sitting three days, you're sloshing around in fish ook. As the fish goes around, splish, splash, splish, splash. Somehow you're still alive. You've got your mind. You're not dissolving. You're not getting free of this thing. Huh. See, God is determined that Jonah would fulfill the job. Not predestined, but he was destined to fulfill a job. And we read in chapter 2, he finally comes to his senses after 3 days. After 3 days, finally, Scripture comes to mind. And he then prays out 12 Psalms and says, "Okay, I will obey." Verse 9, he says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And God says, "Okay, now you're ready to do my bidding." And the fish goes near the shore and goes bleep. Out comes Jonah. Jonah's still not happy about it. Still not happy. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, "Okay, you're out of the fish. You're still alive. You're going to do what I want. But still, it's your choice. I'm not going to let you die. It's your choice still. Here, let me tell you again. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He finally accepted God's instruction and did, by choice, what he was instructed to do. That was his job. He was a preacher. He was a prophet. Interesting what happens to the city of Nineveh. If indeed predestination was true, this city should have been destroyed. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, for Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. It took 3 days to cross over one end to the other. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Neither let man or beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" It was a choice. It was a choice given to Nineveh. And Nineveh said, "We are going to rely on God. We are going to turn from our way." Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. He did not do it. There are consequences to our choices, both good and bad. Our choices may or may not please God. Since God truly is God, and it just makes sense that we would seek to please him, because he controls the entrance into the kingdom. It's our choice. It's our choice. It would be good and wise on our part to choose to please our God. Some people are destined for a specific moment, and it seems that there are times in which God has a certain task he wants someone to do for him. And he prepares the way for that person to be able to serve. But it still allows that person the final say. Let me state that again. There are times in which God has a certain task he wants someone to do for him. He prepares the way for that person to be able to serve, but still allows that person the final say. We live in free will. We live in free will. God wants willing servants, not slaves. He doesn't want slaves that he must constantly control. There are great rewards for those who strive to please God, and there are punishments for not following God's way. The circumstance may not be of our choosing or even of our liking, but the choice to serve or not to serve is still ours. I want us to consider the example of Esther, Queen Esther. So we'll go back to the book there. After Ezra and Nehemiah, the book of Esther. Esther was a beautiful young gal who was used by God to save the Jewish people. Although she was only one of the many wives of the king, she was granted special favor. Esther may have wished to have a better circumstance, but God used what was available. He gave Esther great favor with her husband, and when her uncle Mordecai came to her and asked her to intervene with the king because the proclamation was made to kill the Jews, she had a choice. Mordecai asked Esther to intervene with the king due to a proclamation, and Esther hesitated because she knew of the dangers of just going in to see the king. Mordecai told Esther to consider that she may have come to this kingdom for this specific moment. Let's go to Esther 4. Esther 4, start in verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days." You go into the king unbidden, it's a death sentence. And she hasn't been called to the king for a while. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Don't think you're safe because you're a Jew inside the king's palace. You're a Jew. The proclamation is to kill all Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. There's going to be a change here, and relief will come. And if it's not you, it'll come from someone else. But this is your opportunity to serve. It's your choice, even if you remain silent. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. It was a choice. Esther was given a choice. It was a hard one. It really was life and death. Mordecai told her that if she chose to refuse, help would come from someplace else. But she and her family would still die. It seems that Esther was destined by God to be ready to serve him at this particular moment. But she wasn't predestinated. She still had a choice. She still had a choice. Now we can muse and wonder at the moments God has been planning and waiting for over time. When was Mary chosen to be the mother of Jesus? At what point in time did God say, "This will be the mother of the great I Am"? At some point in her life, she was chosen. Why did God wait until Zacharias and Elizabeth were so old before he told them that they would have a son named John? "You'll have a son. Yeah, you're a little old. Body's work. And you'll call him John. And he'll go before my Lord. He'll go before Jesus." Prophets like Jeremiah and Elijah and others were chosen by God and used at special times. And like Jonah, they could refuse. But God has a way of showing us what we are to do and why we are to do it. Through our yielding to Him, we grow in understanding and we are closer to being in His image and having His divine nature. By allowing us to choose, we also reveal what's in our hearts. There was a time when the Pharisees were taking exception with Christ because the disciples were singing praises to God and to Jesus. And they said, "Shut these guys up." And Jesus said something very interesting. It's in Luke 19. He said, "If they shut up, if they stop doing this work, those rocks would continue. Because the will of my Father is going to take place. If they stopped, there would be another way to accomplish what needs to be done. The rocks would fulfill the assignment." Our lives are filled with choice. We own free will. God has created us to choose how we live our lives. Everything we do is by choice. Now, there is a major branch of Protestantism, as I mentioned earlier, that teaches that God, from the beginning, has predetermined everyone who will be eternally saved and everyone who will be eternally condemned. It must be very nice to know that you're on the saved side when that's really not in the book. This religious view maintains that there is no choice in the matter whatsoever. Accordingly, whether a person follows God or not is based solely on what God has already decided in advance. Oh, you mean he could decide that he doesn't like me and I'm going to spend the eternity with a pitchfork horny devil? I thought I was doing pretty good. I want to do good, but he's predestined me for that. God's already decided, so this means that those chosen to die unrepentant will exist in an eternal burning hellfire. That's what they believe. This would mean that God created certain people, billions in number, to die and be in that kind of hell because they've never been given the opportunity to profess Christianity. 7 billion people on this planet, 6 billion don't know Jesus Christ. They probably don't even know the word. And yet it's only through Christ by which we have salvation. That would be a horrendously cruel God. I once had a conversation with somebody, and I said, your God, small g, just is not one I can worship. The conversation continued downhill after that. Let's turn to Joshua 24. The truth of God is so far above this line of thinking of exclusive and erroneous situations. Let's go to Joshua, verse 24. Joshua, where'd you go? I know this is kind of a doctrinal theme, talking about predestination, but the emphasis, the main practical point I want to get across to all of us is we live in the world of choice. Who we are is who we choose to be. Where we are is where we choose to be. It's our choice. It's our choice. Joshua 24, verse 15. Nah, it's not right spot. I always do that. Verse 11. Then you went over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites. You had a lot of fights. Verse 12. I sent the hornet before you. I had a wonderful conversation. Here's a wonderful aside. The individual was telling me that the United States could only be set up through revolution. And I said, you read Joshua? I mean, seriously. I sent the hornet before you and drove them out before you. Hornets don't lose their tails and they don't stop stinging you. They don't stop. And if you have hornets after you, I don't care if there's guys over there with a musket, I'm running for my life. If God wanted to set up a nation of people who believed in him, he didn't have to do it through revolution. He could have done it through the hornet, not the little Green Lantern guy that runs around on TV. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before... Oh, another side. In the island of Kauai, there was a group of people that lived in this wonderful area. It was paradise. There were 10,000 lived in this island. And then Captain Cook and company came over, visited, and they left. But they left the mosquito. And those mosquitoes got so bad, it drove the entire group, all 10,000, out of that area. They couldn't stay. Really, a hornet could do this. Animals could do this. I hope no more asides. I'm running out of time. So I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. Here's the key. I'll discuss this another time. Because what takes place is to God's glory, not man's glory. To God's power and his greatness, not ours. They didn't leave because of your sword or your bow. I have given you the land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them and eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, small g, which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. Whether the gods, small g, of your fathers, serve that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, And if it seems evil to you, verse 15, to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we have a hymn like that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It's a choice. It is a choice. Life is a choice. Ezekiel, verse 18. Jump forward a little bit. Ezekiel, verse 18. Ezekiel 18, verse verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways. I will judge you according to your ways, which means that's a choice. How we live our lives is a choice. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. That's a choice. God talks about repentance a lot, especially in the New Testament. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. It's a choice. It is a choice. Life is a choice. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Okay. Yes. First one. Therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why would we pray for everyone in authority? So that, my favorite phrase, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How does that square with the Protestant thought that God has already condemned so many people to eternal damnation? God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't fit. It's like the Marines or the military. No one left behind. I think that's an honor to the people that serve with one another. No one's left behind. God doesn't want anyone left behind. And it's a choice. Life is our choice. Jeremiah 18. I'm going to have you bouncing a little bit. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. Let's start at verse 1. Interesting. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then he went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. Go down there, you can hear the wheel turning. Because they spin the wheel, and so they make pots, it makes it easier to form a symmetric pot, which I have yet to do. I will never show you my stuff yet. Making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he took it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter. This one wasn't working right, squished it up, put it aside, and he was going to start again. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I'm the potter, you're the clay. I'm going to define you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you a destiny. You're not predestined, but I'm going to give you that destiny. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to put down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. If that nation turns from its ways, if, 2 Peter 3. I should have told you, I've got a section here we're going to be bouncing back and forth. We have a section here we're going to be bouncing back and forth. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word all here, in its full content, means everything, everyone, without exception. That is what God wants, everyone. But he's not going to force anyone. He desires that everyone is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and repentance equals salvation. It's a choice. Life is a choice. There's a very interesting scripture in Revelation 2. It's where we're close by. Let's go there. This kind of identifies the mercy that God has, that he extends mercy, that he understands the human condition, that he gives us opportunity to change. He doesn't say, change, oh, you didn't, boom, crush. Revelation 2, verse 21. Talking about Jezebel, talking about a prophetess, talking about an individual who was immoral. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her immorality, and she did not repent. It was her choice. But the wonderful phrase here, the thought that was I want to all of us to understand is, I gave her time to repent. Life is a choice. God wants us to choose life. He wants us, as back to Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursings. He wants us to choose. I gave her time. He doesn't exact a penalty immediately upon change. No, pump. None of us do that with our kids. Okay, walk. Take a step, fall down, up. Throw them back in the crib. You're done. Can't walk, that's it. None of us do that with our children. We give them time. We give them time and time and time. Don't touch this, do that. And we bring them to understand until the point where they take over by choice to do what we ask them to do. To do what we ask them to do. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. It was a very interesting study, this whole thing on predestination and free will. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's a choice. Jesus Christ died for us, and we should no longer live to ourselves. We should live changed lives. We should live but for him who for their sake died and was raised. There's an interesting, I like saying interesting because everything in the book is interesting to me. But we have one of the great writers of the New Testament, Paul, who experienced a great lifestyle change. He was Saul at one point, and he was destroying the church. He was bringing people before the courts. He was taking their property. He was did everything, but now he was even killing them. He had a change too. He had the opportunity of being taught by Christ, had his name changed from Saul to Paul. And he came to an understanding as well that he was not predestined and he didn't have it made either. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 12. Here is one of the grandest writers there were in the New Testament. I love Paul's writings. Very deep studies. Sometimes hard to understand. Oh, Bible says that. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And he's talking about the kingdom. Here's an individual 20 years, 25 years into the ministry, is still saying, I struggle. I have difficulties. I am not sure I've made it. Life is a choice. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and he had a past to forget. He had a past that he had to forget. He was teaching and preaching on the Sabbath individuals whose families he destroyed. And he had to face that almost every Sabbath. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Life is a choice. Life is a choice. Paul felt that he too might miss out on the kingdom of God. If we have no choice in life, if our destiny has been predetermined, why are we encouraged to study, to show ourselves approved? Why are we encouraged to repent? Why are we encouraged to change our ways to have God's ways? Why are we encouraged to have the mind of Christ in us? Why are we encouraged to use God's Spirit to produce the fruit of His Spirit if it wasn't for free will? God doesn't want automatons in His kingdom. He wants individuals who want to be there, desire to be there, are changing to be there. Predestination, well, the book has to agree with itself, and predestination doesn't work. So let's back to that question. What about Judas? What about Judas? It's an interesting study. Was Judas born and raised and chosen immutably, unchangeably to be the betrayer of Jesus the Christ in fulfillment of prophecy? Judas was one of the original 12 disciples, Matthew 10. He was with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was taught by Jesus. He saw Jesus perform great miracles. And yet, in the end, Judas chose to be his betrayer. The betrayal was prophesied to happen, but it wasn't preordained who would be that betrayer. Let's think about Judas for a second. Jesus Christ sent 70 guys out in pairs of two. Told them to preach. And they came running back with incredible enthusiasm. Why? Jesus, even the demons are subject to us. They didn't have God's Spirit yet. This is pre-Pentecost. They came back, even the demons are subject to us. Judas was part of that 70. He went out with them. He had to have experienced that. So what was the thing with Judas? When Judas was chosen as a disciple, he had a character flaw. He had a weakness. Let's go to John 12. John 12. John was a very astute and observer of people around him. He understood certain things. John 12, verse 5. Here we just had the experience of Mary pouring very costly oil on the feet of Jesus Christ. And that's in honoring him, the man who was going to sacrifice himself for salvation for all of humanity. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Man, that sounds altruistic, doesn't it? That sounds so right. Why wasn't this costly stuff that you are going to step on and we're going to clean up, why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? This he said, according to John, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. He was the treasurer of the group. And he used to take what was put in it. He was a thief. He lived daily with Jesus Christ, heard his teachings, saw his interaction with the people, but underneath, Judas remained a thief. When Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with that precious oil, honoring him before his death, Judas took exception, saying the oil should be sold because he wanted the money. And there was a lot of money being wasted, thrown on the ground. He was the group treasurer, John 13:29. He had the purse. And he used the money however he wanted to. John saw it. John recognized that he was a thief. It was prophesied then that one of the trusted members of his group, one of trusted by Jesus Christ, would betray him. This is Psalms 41:9, John 13:18. You can put that in your notes for time. Judas, because of his own lack of character, made choices that put him on the path to that betrayal. He was a thief, and he made his own choices. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Because of his own lack of character, Judas was making choices that put him on the path of a betrayal. And in the end, Judas voluntarily went to the priests and offered his services to betray his teacher, Jesus the Christ. Matthew 26, verse 14. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. That was his choice. He wasn't forced. It was his choice. And said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. He became the betrayer by choice. Someone was going to betray him. And he chose himself. We recognize Judas didn't want Jesus to die. He wasn't betraying him to death. After learning that Jesus was condemned to death, he returned the money, or tried to, and with overwhelming guilt and pain, he went out and hung himself. He just wanted the money. He was just a thief. He wasn't a murderer. But he became the betrayer of Jesus Christ. God desires every human being to be saved, that none would be lost. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, 2 Peter 3. And that would include Judas. Judas always had a choice, but his character flaws brought him to the point of fulfilling prophecy. He wasn't predestined or preordained to that mission. It's just that he was able to fulfill that mission by choice. Now, in practice, we choose daily whether to follow God's laws or Satan's small s. We choose. We're not predestined. It's our choice. Life is a choice. We choose to be happy. We choose to be angry. We choose to be peaceful. We choose to be arrogant. We choose to be prideful. It's our choice. Who we are today is our choice. And if we don't like who we are, we have the choice to change. We are not destined to be who we are today because tomorrow we're destined to be in God's kingdom. We're destined to be a different person. How we find ourselves is our choice. Where we're going to go is our choice. We allow influences to push us and prod us, but ultimately we're responsible for who we are, how we are, and where we end up. No one is predestined to act or be a certain way. We have choices. God wants us to choose. The whole book is based on choice and free will. God has preordained a plan and process in motion by which we would be called, predestined to be called at a certain time. And we're ready for that time, because that's why we're here. That calling includes all mankind. And he would offer his spirit. He would open the mind for repentance and ultimately offer his kingdom. But it's all a choice. We are predestined to be called. Predestined to be called. Last scripture, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. This is the more profound scripture by which we understand free will. Philippians 2, verse 12. Excellent place to stop. Therefore, my brethren, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more now in my absence. The next part here would make no sense if predestination was true. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. God started a work in us. Philippians 1 verse, that was the last scripture, by the way, but just for fun. Philippians 1 verse 6, just look across the page. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has started a work in you, and he intends to finish it in you. He started it and wants to complete it. But it's by free choice. It's not by predestination. I think we can take great joy in knowing that not only do we have a God who gives us His Spirit, gives us access to forgiveness and repentance, but He also gives us free will. That way we are choosing to be here. We are choosing to be part of His family. Once again, it's always a thrill to be here. Don't know when I'm coming back, probably after the feast. And I hope if I don't see you sooner, then I'll see you later, and I hope you have a great feast.